So, Lord, we are here, as we sang earlier, we're here for you. We're here for you. We love you. You are our God. There is no other. We follow you. We listen to you and for you. Thank you for guiding us and directing us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for loving us, for forgiving us. Thank you for your grace that is so strong that it would save a wretch like me. Thank you for transforming us through the blood of your Son, Jesus, from sinners into saints. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome back to the series that's titled The Genesis of Our Worldview. So we are in the book of Genesis, looking at the first few chapters of Genesis to make sure that we have a biblical worldview, to make sure that we're viewing the world the way that God created the world and created us and how this all works together. And so the genesis of our worldview. And as we look around the world, I think we need a little bit of this truth in our world right now. I mean, things are bad. People are getting hurt. The world is living in just really all-out rebellion to God. And it's really because our culture has abandoned a biblical worldview. The world has grabbed hold of a make-believe, man-made reality. And it's hurting people. It's hurting people. Today, we're going to be tackling the biblical precept of personal responsibility. So the title of today's message is Man Up and Take Responsibility. And if you're a woman, you can just woman up, I guess. I've never heard that saying, but anyway, man up and take responsibility. Turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we're going to dive right into this, and we're going to realize that personal responsibility starts with free will. So point number one is free will realized. When I was a kid, I wanted to build a robot. And I was a pretty industrious young man. And I had a little bit of a tech career after college and everything, a couple degrees in technology. So I kind of have that bent. I would take things apart. I would take motors out of one thing and put them in something else to create something else. I kind of just enjoyed that kind of stuff, taking things apart, building things. So I had this idea. I had the mind's eye view. I'm going to build a robot. And it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to use one of the mannequins at our family department store, so it's going to look real, and it's going to be, anyway, great plans, but I never did it. I never did it, but I did know this much about robots, is that my robot wouldn't be responsible for his own actions. No, it's the one who creates the robot, the one who programs the robot, who is responsible for what the robot does. See, I was looking to create something, to create a robot, to create something that I could control. So now let me pivot. Is this what God has done with us? Has God created us as beings, as creatures that he can wind up and program and control? No, absolutely not. We just studied in Genesis 1 how God created us in his image. God's not a robot, we're not robots. And then in Genesis 2:16, we just discovered, once again, that God gave mankind free will when God told Adam and Eve, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You are free. So right here in Genesis chapter 2, we discover free will. God sovereignly gave Adam and Eve the freedom. And let me say that again, God sovereignly, God gave us free will. He sovereignly gave us free will and the capability, the common grace, is a theological way of saying it. He gave us the common grace, that ability that he's just given to his creation because he's the creator. He's given us that common grace and ability to obey or disobey. He's given us the common grace to honor him or to reject him and rebel against him. He's given us the common grace to choose our future and what it's going to look like. Will we live or will we die? Just as he said to Adam and Eve. And that's some significant freedom of choice, because it even has eternal consequences. Sadly, Adam and Eve chose to rebel against the Lord by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They used their free will, this common grace that God gave them, to sin. And New Testament scripture echoes the dangers of choosing rebellion. If you look in Romans chapter 13, verse 2, consequently, it says, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so, those who choose to rebel, will bring judgment on themselves. So Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They did things their own way. But their rebellion not only affected themselves, did it? It didn't. Would have been nice if it would have just affected them, but I guarantee you some other Adam or Eve would have come along and we'd have done the same thing. Sinned, used our free will in the wrong way. Their decision to sin also affected all of mankind. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, where did death come from? Sin. Death is a result of sin. We need to understand that. You know, I'm just going to back up here and just chat a little bit about this. This is something that I don't think gets talked about very much, but God did not create us to die. That was not his plan. He didn't create us to die. The reason we die is because of sin. When sin entered the world, death was the result. Death came. If man would have not rebelled against God, there would be no death. Isn't that interesting? So just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So the original sin affected all of us. It unleashed death to all of us, and it doesn't seem fair, does it? No, but you know what? God's response doesn't seem fair either. The gift that God has given us also doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It says in Romans 5:15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So we're talking about responsibility. We're talking about sin. We're talking about using our free will and the consequences and the results of that. I want to make sure that as we're understanding the consequences of our actions, of what we're doing, of sin, that we also understand the grace of God and what Christ has done for us. The one covering the sins of the many. Look around. Look around. I mean, I don't usually do this, but you can just say to the person next to you, you know what? His grace, his blood, his work is there to cover your sins, your sins, my sins, our sins. All right, we're going to move on to point number two. So free will isn't free of consequences, and we just saw that. Point number two is you're responsible for your actions. You are responsible for your actions. I ran across a statement this week, and it goes like this. It says that the divine scheme of things, as Christianity understands it, is at once extremely elastic and extremely rigid. It's elastic in that it includes a large measure of liberty for the creature. It is rigid in that it includes the proviso that however created beings choose to behave, they must accept responsibility of their own actions and endure the consequences. And Adam and Eve paid a hefty price for their actions, for their free will choice to rebel against God and do things their own way. I mean, they were thrown out of the garden. Death was the result. It was going to be painful to have children. It was going to be painful to work. It was just going to be painful and difficult to live from that moment on because of the consequences of their actions that they took. It says in Genesis, again, 2:16, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. That's the choice that we all have. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. There's the consequence. The action and the consequence. And God's been clear from the beginning that there are real world consequences to our actions. It's a sowing and reaping principle that's always been at work and always will be at work. And I want to talk about something else regarding sin and regarding death and just all the mess that we run into in life. I want to be really clear about something, that it's our sin, the sin of mankind, from Adam and Eve all the way through to this morning with us in this room even, it's the sin of mankind that has brought death and brokenness into this world, not God. Okay, I want to be so clear about that. Because there are people, and please don't do this. If you've been doing this, don't do it anymore. Please don't blame God for the results of our actions. Please don't do that. Don't blame God for death. Don't blame God for brokenness, for pain. It's not a result of God. And it's a habit, I think, that we've gotten into. Why did God allow this? Why did God cause this bad thing to happen? Why? And we look to blame God for the brokenness of mankind, for the result, the consequences of sin. And I'm not just saying it's necessarily your sin. It could be the sin of the person who drank too much, got in their car, was driving down the road, and killed one of your friends. I think I've told this story before, but I coached a basketball, high school basketball team for a few years, and the team was a homeschool team, a lot of Christians, really. I'd say most of the players, not all, but most of them came from Christian homes anyway. And there was something that would drive me crazy. And I would vocalize it sometimes. If you know me, I can only hold things in so long, and then something's just got to come out. And I can't keep listening to something that just is wrong. But players, some of the players and their parents, we would lose a game, we would blow it, we would get beat, and then what would I hear from some of the players and their parents? Well, it's God's will. God has a plan and a purpose. It must be his will that we lost. And I'm looking at them, and I'm like, listen, it's not God's fault that we lost. It's your son's fault. He turned the ball over 12 times. His head wasn't in the game. Did he eat a Chipotle burrito before the game? I don't know. But don't blame this loss on God. It's on us, okay? But in our culture, we always look for somebody else to blame. And we'll even blame God. We'll even blame God. And I want to go back to this about how the fact that when we sin, it doesn't just affect us. Our sin will affect us. It will find us. But our sin doesn't just affect us. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no such thing as private sin. When we rebel against God, it affects all of those around us. And I'm going to get into a couple things. I'm going to give a couple examples that were bouncing around in my head this week. when a mother in distress, not understanding her options, hurting, being advised poorly, when she chooses an abortion, she suffers the consequences of that choice. It's traumatic. It's traumatic. It's hurtful. It's harmful. That's why, as the church stands for life, and as we seek to stop abortion in our land, we aren't just trying to save the baby, but we're also ministering to the mother. And we're coming alongside of her, and we're resourcing her, and we're showing her love, and we're caring for her, because this is a hard, painful, difficult moment in her life. Before, and especially after a decision like that has been made in that direction. So that choice, that seemingly, oh, it's my life, it's my body, that lie that this humanistic evil world tells women and lures them into this kind of heartache, that lie that it's really not going to affect anybody else, it's your decision, you just do what you want to do. No, it affects her baby. It affects her family. And it really affects all of us, the entire world, because that special person that God is knitting together in that mother's womb with plans and purposes and vision and anointing isn't here among us. And we all lose. Our sin, our choices, our rebellion doesn't just affect us. That's a lie from a humanistic world that is trying to make everybody feel okay about their rebellion to God. When someone uses their free will to take drugs, you know, the big thing with the legalization of even marijuana, and some just want, you know, everything to be legalized. Oh, well, it's just their decision. They're just doing it. You know, they're doing it to themselves. They can do whatever they want to their body. It's not really us to decide. It doesn't affect us. And I'm like, you know what? Besides ruining their life like it did my cousin Carl, maybe some of you heard that story. I mean, this was just a sweet kid who got caught into drugs. It destroyed his life, and he's dead now because of it. He's dead now because, oh, it started just little, no big deal. Let him make the choice. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Well, you know what? It's affected his family, his parents, his sisters, his cousins, aunts and uncles. The person who does something like that, and then, like I said earlier, goes out and gets in a vehicle and drives and runs into somebody, rear-ends somebody or sideswipes or runs over, whatever it might be. It affects a lot of people, our choices. There are consequences. Our choices have consequences, and they reverberate and they affect others. Yet we live in a culture that hides from personal responsibility. We just do. And now I'm going to rant a little bit because it's driving me crazy. I mean, when are people going to take responsibility in this country? When are we going to see anybody held responsible and take responsibility for burning down cities this past year? My brother lives right outside of Minneapolis. Downtown Minneapolis area is a war zone. People have lost their homes. They've lost their businesses, their livelihoods. It's ridiculous. People have died because of this. Happened in Portland and other places like that. Yeah, there's nobody being held responsible. We live in a culture right now that just, it's insane. I'm hoping and believing that somebody's going to be held responsible for this coronavirus. It's become very obvious that it wasn't just an accident. It was somehow manipulated and created, and I don't want to get all political or anything, but let's just talk facts. Is anybody going to be held responsible for this? I don't know. What about the thing going on in Afghanistan right now? Will anybody be held responsible for that travesty? That, I mean, you want to talk about dropping a ball. You want to talk about a turnover. I was talking about basketball earlier. Well, anyway. Our society has created ways to hide from personal responsibility. I mean, here's one. Well, I mean, I just voted for that candidate. I mean, I'm not responsible for what they do once they, you know, become elected and all that stuff. I mean, I just voted for them. Well, you empowered them. I mean, seriously, I talked about this last November. Who are you going to empower? What are you going to empower? And I look around and I think, my goodness. So we're held responsible for these things before the Lord. We pretend we're not, but there's coming a day, it says in Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. There'll be no hiding. There'll be no excuses. Even for every word that comes out of your mouth. We will give an account. Oh, but God's grace. Come on now. You're going to use God's grace. Are we going to use God's grace as an excuse to sin? Paul says, oh, no. No, no, no. We won't do that. So, isn't this a great message? Personal responsibility and all this. I don't know. I was telling somebody the other day, I'm just seeing how many people I can run out of the church in the month of August. You know, with the topics that we're covering and what we're dealing with right now. Just seeing how many people can, how small can we really get here at Evident Life Church? What else can we talk about next? All right. Actually, I'm going to be talking next week about race. So, wait, throw it in there. Let's go. You would have think that Adam and Eve's children would have learned from their parents, that they would have witnessed what happens when they rebel against God and they do things their own way. But they didn't learn the lesson, did they? Because along comes Cain, and Cain made a similar mistake. Cain didn't bring the offering that God required. He rebelled in that arena. That's in Genesis 4:5. And instead of taking responsibility at that time, and repenting and saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to live life your way. There's no other way to live. Instead of doing that, he took it out on his brother and he killed Abel. Genesis 4:8. And then Cain discovered what his parents discovered, that there are consequences to our actions. And there are consequences to rebelling against God. Serious consequences. You can read about it in Genesis 4:10 through 12. Ezekiel chapter 18 paints a clear picture of personal responsibility. If you want to read about personal responsibility and who's responsible for what, especially as we look generationally. And it's really all summed up in verse 20 here, where it says, the one who sins is the one who will die. Whoa. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Ezekiel 18:20. Yet it's normal for us to blame somebody else, the old blame game. I know none of you do that. I'm just talking to the people online, you know. Just kidding. It's only the people in the room. Anyway. But we have the blame game. Eve blamed the serpent, didn't she? And then what do you have? You have Adam. He blamed God through Eve. That's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. If you didn't give me this woman, none of this stuff would have happened. You want to talk about it? Anyway, that was pretty gutsy is all I'm saying. Don't recommend that. You know, that's not how we talk to God. Israel was taken into captivity because Israel had sinned, but then Israel tried to blame their fathers, the prior generation. That's in Ezekiel 18. And again, I can't help it, but as I'm studying this, as I'm putting together a sermon, I just look and I go, I'm going to say it, our president's doing the same thing right now. He's blaming the prior administration. It's his fault. It's driving me crazy. Leaders don't blame. Leaders take responsibility and stand, and the buck stops somewhere. I'm just saying. So here's my question for you. Who or what are you blaming for your actions or inactions? I mean, seriously, think about that. Between you and God right now, who are you blaming? What are you maybe hiding behind? What excuses are you throwing out there of why you're still doing this or not doing this? See, I get to deal with that question all week long because I'm preparing this message. So I got to let you all be a little uncomfortable with me. You know what I'm saying? But it's good. Discomfort is good. Matthew 12:37. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then I ran across this quippy quote. Say that three times. Quippy quote. I don't know why I would write that here in my notes. But anyway, it says this. Be thankful for bad luck. Without it, you'd have to blame yourself. Anyway. So we live in a world that's chosen to shirk personal responsibility. And I just want to talk about how it's being played out in our culture. I guess I've already done a little bit of that already. But I want to talk about that. It's really being played out in our culture today. One word can describe it, and that's Marxism. I want to talk about Marxism a little bit. It's at the core, it's a system that attempts to minimize personal responsibility. That's why we're going to talk about this for just a moment. Marxism is a worldview. It's a system, anti-God, anti-biblical, humanistic system that attempts to minimize personal responsibility, hiding behind the collective. So here's where this unbiblical, this anti-God kind of rebellious worldview came from. I'm going to tell a little story about a guy named Karl Marx. Marxism, Karl Marx, right? That's where it came from. He's the father of Marxism, and Karl Marx was a bum. And if you look up the definition of a bum, I'm not just using that as a derogatory term. That's literally what he was. He was a bum who shirked his personal responsibilities. He never manned up. He chose to not work. He burned through his wife's money, and as a result, he, his wife, and his kids were homeless most of their lives, wanting to continue this irresponsible lifestyle. Marx created a worldview, a system, so that he could remove his need to be personally responsible for himself or anybody else, so that he could fund his laziness. That's where Marxism came from. It's a system created by an irresponsible man-child. I mean, that's what he was. Looking for others to pay his way and to cover up for his laziness. That's Marxism. And today, Marxism has a few different names. Socialism. Progressivism. Liberalism. Communism. They're just all different flavors of this same worldview coming from this same place of shirking personal responsibility and manning up. And it's penetrated our society today. Our nation, our government systems, our society has devolved into people whose goal, for the most part, is to avoid personal responsibility. I mean, look around our culture today. It's at the highest levels, and it's at the grassroots level. Avoid personal responsibility. Don't man up. Marxism tears down, and again, I want to use the term maybe socialism. That's one that we're hearing a lot today in our country. Progressivism. It seeks to tear down responsibility and provide for your needs and your family by the government. This collective taking from others to give to you. I did a daily dose on socialism this past week. And anyway, I talk about this stuff and I talk about it through a biblical lens because I think it's important. This stuff is going on in our world. People are being affected and people are getting lured into this, and it's hurting people significantly. So that's why I talk about it. So now what? What do we do? What do we do in a world where people are not responsible? How do we become responsible? I want to tell a quick story and then we're going to close up here in just a moment. When Queen Victoria was a child, she didn't know she was in line for the throne of England. Her instructors, trying to prepare her for the future, were frustrated because they couldn't motivate her. I know none of you parents are that way with your kids, right? All the kids in this church are like Johnny on the spot. They're all over it. But anyway, she just didn't take her studies seriously. Finally, her teachers decided to tell her that one day you will become the Queen of England. And upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, "Then I will do good. Then I will do good." See, the realization that she had inherited this high calling gave her a motivation, a sense of responsibility that profoundly impacted her life and changed how she saw the world, saw herself, and interacted in this world. And I look at it as Christians. Do you know who you are? Do you see yourself truly who you are? As children of God, as heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, as the salt and light, the ambassadors of Christ on this earth, do you see yourself as the royal priesthood when you're praying and you're interceding? Do you see yourself from that position? It's when we see who we really are that we step into the responsibility of our calling in this life. It's when we know who we are in Christ Jesus that how can we hide behind some man-made worldview system? We can't. We know who we are. We have a mission. We're part of God's kingdom and His plan. And so we press on, we take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of for us. I want to end with a few passages, once again from Ezekiel 18, to see how this all kind of concluded. Verse 30, "Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord." And then he says, "Repent." There's an exclamation point in my translation right after that word. "Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall." Verse 31, "Rid yourselves of all offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord." And then he says, "Repent and live." Repent and live. Like Israel, we all have the free will. We all have this common grace given to us sovereignly by God to choose repentance, to take personal responsibility and choose a new direction, a new way. A new Lord, no longer ourselves. So I want to ask, let's stand up even right now. I want to ask all of us in this room, maybe you've done this, maybe you did it before, but you haven't been walking in this way. Maybe you've never repented and taken personal responsibility. I want to ask that you would do that today. because we're all going to give an account to ourselves, of ourselves before God. You know, I read earlier from Romans about how the sin of the one affected the many. And then all have sinned. We've all sinned, it says in Romans, and fallen short of God's glory. But the gift of the Son of God, the gift of the Messiah, the gift of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has made a way for the many to be redeemed and saved and made new and set free. See, none of us can bear the responsibility of the sins that we've committed in our lives. For we will surely die eternally, separated from our Creator, from the Holy One, God Himself. But there is one who took our sins. There is one who took the penalty. There is one whose blood was spilled to cover that which we cannot cover, that which we cannot pay for. He has paid for that. He has made a way. God has given each one of us that common grace, and you have heard of your desperate need for a Savior. He's given you the common grace to turn, to repent, and to fall into His arms, to fall onto His grace today and every day. We all need a Savior. On the day of Pentecost, people asked Peter, what must they do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's astounding. That's amazing. That's the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now. We come to you right now as those who every day are desperate for your grace. For every breath that we take is because of you. Lord, forgive us for where we've rebelled against you. Forgive us, God, where we have ignored you, where we have done things our own way. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I ask even right now that you would just pour out your grace, that common grace, that even that special grace, God, that we don't deserve, God, pour it out on everyone in this room, even right now, that we would be those who would right now come before you, bringing our lives, all of who we are, once again to you, to the foot of the cross, to your grace, to your goodness.